Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, field trips. Every school kid likes a good field trip, I'm sure. Hopefully field trips come back in the next while. I know I've been privileged to go on a few field trips with our kids. Think of the Toronto Zoo years ago and Fair Glen and the safari, Algonquin Park. Just to mention those places brings back many memories, great memories, and I'm sure that's so for many, many of us. What makes field trips so special is where you go and what you see and all that you get to experience and enjoy. Think of the water park at the safari. How many kids loved that at the end of the day? Or the day-long canoe trip at Algonquin. How fun that was. Another point or purpose is usually to learn something. Though that may not be high on the agenda for the kids, it's usually part of the package in the thinking and planning. Maybe a lesson to do with creation, or maybe a lesson to do with history. Or maybe if you go to Ottawa, you're meant to see the government at work, or parliament, or the court system, or something. There's usually a lesson of some kind in view. Well, why am I starting the sermon in this way, an extended reflection on field trips, is because our text is directing us in a way to take a field trip, and a very special field trip, and a field trip with a very special purpose and point in view. Let me reread the first verse of it, Psalm 48, verse 12, where the psalmists say, "Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces." In other words, the psalmist is telling the people of Israel, and especially the people of Jerusalem, he's telling them to take a trip, we might say a field trip, around the city, to walk all around the walls and to appreciate the defenses, the fortifications, the towers and bulwarks, and to see all the beauty and glory of her palaces, to see this great city so strong and safe and secure. And the great takeaway needs to be this: it's because of God. The city is so great and so secure because God is in her, and God is with her, and God will save her even forever and ever. And of course, that's not a new point, is it? It's what the whole Bible proclaims. It's what we hear in the gospel. Isn't it also what baptism declares? Yes, God through his gospel and through his covenant and through his sacrament says he will be his people's God to keep us and guide us and save us forever. This afternoon, by way of our text, we go on a field trip, as it were. And the main attraction is the defenses of the city of Jerusalem. That's the main attraction. But the great highlight is the God of Jerusalem, our faithful covenant Savior God. He's the highlight. And so, as we go on this trip in the first place, look for him. Look for him. That's our first main point. As we go on this field trip, look for God. As we walk around Zion, as we go all around her and count her towers and mark well her bulwarks and consider her palaces, look for God. Now we have to pause here for a moment and set some context so we understand exactly what's going on. Psalm 48 was written by, we're told, the sons of Korah. These were descendants of Aaron, the high priest. And they were involved in tabernacle worship and later in temple worship. They helped oversee many of the details of the worship of the people of God. And they also wrote psalms for the services. Now, we don't know exactly why or when they composed this psalm. But it was likely after the deliverance of the people from one or more of their enemies. In this psalm, the sons of Korah are celebrating the care and keeping of the Lord. He has preserved the city, Jerusalem. He has kept her people in his care. Apparently, there had been a serious threat, or maybe a number of threats. We read in verse 4 that the kings assembled, and the context is they assembled for war. But then we read in verse 5 that the kings saw it. That is, they saw the city of the great king. They saw the palaces of God, as we read in verse 3, all the glory of it. And they saw it and they marveled. And they were troubled. And they hastened away. and fear took hold of them, and pain. In other words, they didn't succeed in what they were threatening to do. And instead of triumphing over the people of God, instead of triumphing over the holy city, the God of the holy city triumphed over them. Somehow or other, God rose up to defend his people and to destroy their enemies. And the people came safely through, and the crisis dissipated, and God's people were still secure. What a rescue. And Psalm 48 is recounting it, and it is celebrating the Lord's care and keeping. And so verse 1 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." And verse 11 says, "Let Mount Zion rejoice, and let the daughters of Judah be glad." And then see comes our text, and the call for a field trip. Walk about Zion. Go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. The sons of Korah want the congregation, imagine mid-service as it were, to get out of their seats and to go all around the city and to see how well they had survived the near attack of an enemy. Walk all around the city, and almost the idea is, as it were, to count every single tower still standing. They're all standing. And the bulwarks, they were outer fortified walls. Mark them well and inspect them and see how none of them are broken down, all intact. And finally, the palaces, all the fine buildings and homes set on the city walls. Look at them too and see how none of them has been touched. How amazing and wonderful, and what a relief for the city. And who has done it? That's the point now. How did all this come to be? What was the secret to their safety? God. God did it. God kept them. God was faithful, and he exercised his might and power and loving kindness. And the whole psalm makes that point, but especially verse 14 when it says, "For this is God, our God." See, God has done it. By his great power, who can stand before his power? In his great loving kindness, that's mentioned too in the psalm. The loving kindness we have thought of it, O Lord, in your temple. God's covenant faithfulness. God's mercy and grace to an undeserving people. God being true to what he had promised long before and proving that you don't trust him in vain. Also, God's righteousness is mentioned. Really, all of the attributes of God work together in harmony to preserve the people of God. God, do we see him? We need to see him by faith here. We need to look for him. We need to understand that he is the secret to the safety of his people. Well, maybe someone says, fair enough, but we don't live in Jerusalem. And there are no walls around our city anymore. And that's true. But you know what the people knew back then, what they could see and experience back then, all of that gets fulfilled in the life and experience of the New Testament church. The New Testament church, every faithful assembly of the people of God and every individual believer, when that is us, then we are, in that sense, the fulfillment of Jerusalem, of Zion and the holy city on the holy mountain with all its towers and walls and bulwarks and palaces. We are the fulfillment. How do we know that? Well, think of how Hebrews makes that clear. Hebrews 12, verse 22 through 24. Listen, as the apostle describes, they're all true believers, all New Testament Christians. He says, "You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." It goes on. But the main point is that the church of today is a New Testament expression and fulfillment of what we find in Psalm 48. The Mount Zion, the holy city, the Jerusalem that was preserved. And just as they were to walk around that city then, in a certain way, we can walk around the church today. No, now not the building, but all the truths and realities that God has revealed concerning his people and concerning their safety and security. For instance, think of the strong, mighty foundation that we have in Christ. Well, in the whole Word of God, in the whole of his truth, but especially in Christ. and his finished work. How the scripture proclaims that he is the foundation and even the chief cornerstone of his people. Through his death and resurrection, he has secured his people's forgiveness and righteousness and a way for them to be incorporated into that living temple, into that eternal temple. Think too how when we survey the church today, we can think of the strong and impenetrable walls, we might say, of the mighty covenant of grace. The mighty covenant of grace, all that God pledges to his people in his covenant, how he will be our God to love us and save us and keep us. And then if we think of towers and bulwarks and palaces, well, what about all the promises of God? And what about the Word of God and the sacraments? And what about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the communion of saints and the ministry of office bearers and the armor that God supplies with which we may stand also against the evil one? Oh, in your mind and in your heart and by way of the whole of Scripture, walk about Zion. Go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. And how often and how good and helpful it can be to do that. For there is so much to see and so much to admire. And all of it brings into view really innumerable evidences of God's care and keeping. So that no matter what enemies we may face, what dangers we may encounter, what fears and threats and anxieties may seek to overwhelm us, God, the true and living God, holds on to his people and keeps all his people forever. Look for him. Do you see him? Do you see his hand in the history of his people? Do you see his hand in his care over your life? Do you see his power and his kindness and his righteousness, even through the generations of your own family, perhaps? Well, that's the first thing in terms of what to do on this field trip. As we're going around the city, as we're seeking to see its security, look for God. Look for God. For this is God, says the psalmist. But secondly, let the kids know. Let the kids know. Again, think of the field trips that we can sometimes go on, and sometimes the teachers will divide the kids into groups of three or four or five or six and team them up with some parents, and off they go, this exhibit, that exhibit, whatever. And, you know, every time you see something as an adult, you say, hey, come on, kids, let's take a look at this, and let's take a look at that. And we want to let the kids know, because we don't want them to miss out on anything. We want them to take in the sights and see the beauty and the dazzle and the glory, whatever it is. But also now on this field trip all around the holy city, in our survey of God's constant care for his church, we're not only to look for God, but we're to let the kids know. We say that because the text says that, doesn't it? Walk about Zion, verse 12. Go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, and consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. That means that you may let the kids know. Indeed, it's a privilege, but it's also an obligation. Make sure you let the kids know. Make sure we tell them about God, the God of the covenant, the God who is truly our faithful Savior God. Let the kids know, says the psalm. Are we doing that? Well, of course, we have to let our kids know many things. We have to teach them so many things as they grow up under our care. But this needs to be part of our teaching. In fact, this needs to be the priority in our teaching, that we tell them about God, and about how safe they are when they seek him and follow him. We're to tell them. That you may tell, we're told. That involves opening our mouth. That involves making an effort to speak about these things. That involves starting up good routines and keeping up good routines in our home and family to do with reading the Word of God together and individually. It means making the Word of God and the truth of God central and in terms of devotional life, yes, and in terms of all of life. When the kids have questions, when they seek direction, when they need correction in their life, how important, again and again, to say, well, let's check the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? What does God tell us we ought to do? And ultimately, in view of the needs of our soul, of their soul, if you have the reality that they need a Savior, that we all need a Savior, and there's only one Savior, only one Savior from sin, from death, from hell, only one Savior, and God is that Savior, God through His Son, and by His Holy Spirit, and when we're His, we're safe, and when we're not His, we're not safe. Oh, how that point needs to be our main point as we raise our children. Let's be telling them, maybe in view of the text and the imagery of the text, we can say to our kids, you know, you have been born as covenant children within the walls of the city. Within the walls of the holy city, you have been born. And we can go around the city and see how safe and secure this city is. And you need to understand, if you're in the city, you're safe. If you're a living member of this city, you're alive and alert, you're safe. If you go outside the city, you're not safe. Outside the city, there are awful and endless dangers. Away from God, there's only death. But believing in Him and belonging to Him, being faithful to Him, how safe you will be. That's what to tell our kids. That you may tell the generation following, this God is our God. Why are we to do this? Well, because it is the will of God that we do this. It is the way of God also to continue through the generation. He has so ordained that father and mother will tell son and daughter, that parents will tell their children, and they will tell their children. That's His ordained way. And think too how there is always a war for our children's souls, how they are born into this world with a nature that is anti-God, that they need to be won for God, ultimately by the Spirit of God. That's true. But not apart from the means of parents and teachers and church, teaching and training, modeling and mentoring before their kids, how to love God and serve God. Because there's a war out for their souls. And that war is fierce. That war is relentless. And that war comes in the way of media. That war comes in the way of peer pressure. The war comes in the way of direct efforts of the evil one to undermine and destroy, to attack. Yes, the evil one who only seeks to steal, kill, and destroy wants also the souls of our children, of our young people. How important then it is for us as parents, us as congregation, with the sons and daughters God gives us, to say we'll stand against all of that, and we will train our youth in the fear of the Lord, and in love for Christ, and in the reality that when we belong to Him, we are safe. And you know, part of the key to doing that as parents and as generation older is regularly walking around the city, as it were. Regularly reviewing this field trip and through the Word of God, reflecting on it, reading it, studying it, internalizing it. Learning to see how God is so true to His promises, how He is so faithful to all He has said. How He has sealed it, especially in the blood of His own Son. Learning to understand, learning also to glory in that. We personally need to be godly as parents, as grandparents. But then also committing to share that with our children as they grow, talking with them as we rise up, as we lie down, as we walk by the way. Let the kids know. It's an obvious point. It's worth asking though, isn't it? Are we doing this? Are we still on board with this? Is this our commitment as congregation? And isn't it good to be reminded, because we can all slip sometimes. We can all get a little bit careless or forgetful or need to be challenged, need to grow. And of course, always on our knees, praying and pleading with God to bless His own word and to give new life. What also matters in all of this is that our children listen. We're to let the kids know. Oh, how the kids need to listen. And kids, may I speak, children and young people, to you very directly this afternoon. The Word of God says to you, make sure you listen. Make sure. Understand that it's true when your parents say it's not safe outside the city. It's not safe outside the walls of the church. It's not safe in the world. You may think, oh, what do they know? They don't have a clue what they're talking about. The Word of God tells you it's not safe. The Word of God says to you, there is only one place of refuge. Can I ask you, children and young people, are you listening? Are you learning? Are you doing what your parents are teaching you? Are you seeking your own safety in the city, in the Lord Jesus? It's not automatic, you know, that you are safe. Every week I have prayer time for all of you. I go through the directory and I go name by name for every one of you. And you know there are quite a few names that I pray for that are for people who have grown up in this church. Young people who have grown up in this church and no longer attend. And no longer attend anywhere. They're in the world. I pray for them. I plead with God. We haven't seen some of them for years. Some of you parents, you know this personally. You pray every day for your kids. John will write somewhere in his letters, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. Young people and children, you need to understand what a burden and what a calling there is from God also to you to hear. While it is still the day of grace, the word of God, and to seek your safety in the Lord alone. But it's not only for kids, of course. It's for all of us. All of us, how to live safely. And saying that, we go to our last point. During this field trip, highlighting our faithful covenant Savior God, we've been directed to look for Him and just now to let the kids know. And lastly, we're to live ever trusting in Him. Ever trusting in Him. In other words, that's the great calling and responsibility that we all have. In view of the Lord our God, in view of all that He is and does and all that He promises, our duty is to live by faith. Every day, our whole life long, trusting in Him. And the last words are an expression of that. The last words of the text. In a way, the whole psalm is an expression of that. But the last words are particularly so. Verse 14, where the psalmists say, "For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." What is that? Is it not a confession of faith? Is it not the sons of Korah and many more since them, all of them saying, we look to this God. We trust in this God. He is our God. That's what He promises to be. He is our God forever and ever, and we will trust in Him. And we all need to learn to say that and reflect that. By the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, all of us, and not only when the enemies have gone and all is quiet and well, of course, it matters then that we confess faith. It matters then, too, that we see what God has done and time after time give glory to Him. But how important to trust Him, also and especially in those times when enemies have marched right up to the gates, as it were. And when great trials enter into our life, or when major questions come, or great decisions have to be made, whatever is happening, this God will be our guide. That's what the sons of Korah are saying. And that's what all true believers come to confess. This God, even to death, says the text. How important that is too, isn't it? Because no one misses their appointment with death. No one escapes. But how can we ever handle that? How can we ever handle dying? Won't it mean the end of us? Won't it be the doorway into everlasting misery? Left to ourselves, it's true, that's what we deserve. We have to be honest about that. But here too, we are called to trust God. Because here too, in this moment, when it is our turn to die, what we find then, what all true believers find then, is that God never leaves us. All who trust in Him. Maybe we can say that especially then, God doesn't leave us. No, but then He is with us. Oh, He is so with us, guiding us over the threshold, through the portal, leaving this realm and into an eternal realm. God guides us. And you know, for some people it happens in a moment, in a flash. For others it can take a long time. But for all who trust Him, what we can know from elsewhere in the Scripture is that God guides into everlasting life. God guides into His presence. God guides into the church triumphant, where there will never be an enemy to threaten us, never a temptation to frighten us, Never a trial to overwhelm us. Never a question to perplex us. Never a sin to defile us. Never a grief or a sorrow to destroy us. Oh, God will guide into perfect peace, into fullness of joy, into pleasures forevermore. That's what he does with all his people. That's what he does as faithful covenant Savior God. Isn't he good, we have to say? Isn't he great even? And how can it be? And how can we know? Well, the answer is what he did years ago, years after our text, but years ago now for us. Think of the coming of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the way he trusted in God. Think of all the times, too, he walked around the city of Jerusalem. How many times he visited the city? How many times he must have been around that city? And on the one hand, he wept over that city. Oh, Jerusalem, he said. Oh, Jerusalem. Another time, he predicted the destruction of that city. Not one stone will be left upon you, which shall not be thrown down. Why not? Because you cannot find your hope in a mere physical city, as the people were inclined to do. But you had to find your hope in the God of the city, who was building an eternal city. But they didn't hear his message. At least not at that time. No, they arrested him. And in that city, they tried him. And they convicted him. And they sentenced him. And then they led him out of that city. And outside of that city, they hung him on a cross. And there the Son of God was meant to suffer and die. He was all alone there, even outside that city, on that cross, exposed to every enemy and run down and consumed even, at least for a time, by the judgment of his own Father. So much of that is mysterious to us. We can't understand it all, but it was part of God's plan so that he might be a faithful covenant God, Savior God, even to sinners like you and me. And so that he might incorporate us into a new city, a new Jerusalem, a holy city that will someday come down from heaven out of God. It will be a perfect city. It will be a glorious city. Abraham was longing for that city which has foundations. When we belong to Christ, we have citizenship in that city. And we are told that when we belong to Christ, no one and nothing can ever snatch us from out of his hand. No, because he, our Savior God, has got us and he will guide us. And so we must trust him, ever and always trust in him. Are you doing that this afternoon? You know, when you come home from a field trip, when kids come home from a field trip, we say to them, how was it? What'd you all do? What'd you all learn? Well, maybe we don't say that, but we're thinking something along that line. Was it profitable? You didn't just have fun, you also saw some neat things and discovered more glories in creation or about history or whatever. Field trips have a point. Have a purpose. And so also this one. Even as it comes to an end, as all field trips do, and we're about to go back home and back to life and back to responsibilities, new ones, old ones, have we learned something? Have we seen God? And will we tell our kids? And will we trust our Savior? For this is God, let's say, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. All for Jesus' sake. Amen.